This week marked the passing of someone who, when I met her, I realized her story was a story of amazing grace. At 96 years old, her exit out of this world came after a short battle with illness. And yet, when I met her, she was younger in life. She was married to her second husband. Her first husband had passed away suddenly when she was younger in her years, and she met a wonderful guy who became the second love of her life. And this week at 96, as she passed, I spoke with her only child, her daughter, and we began to talk about and reflect on what I saw in her in 1983 when I met her. And we began to reflect on the grace that was a part of who she was. You see, even death didn't steal her understanding of grace. She still recognized that it was the grace of God that set her apart to experience life. And so as her time of passing came, I communicated with a pastor, a friend of mine who was doing her service. I said, I have to write a few words because I want you to make sure the family knows that the picture of her story is one of amazing grace that allows her story to unfold in such a fantastic way. And so today, you think about it for a moment, 96 years, she made a choice, very young in life, that she would surrender herself to death. She would die to herself. She would encounter the grace of God, and something amazing would happen inside of her. Last Sunday, I announced that I was going to ask each one of you to die, and I noticed some did not come back today. And so I realized that they interpreted my question or my statement as being that this may be their last day on earth. Well, the truth of the matter is that it could be our last day on earth living outside of the grace of God if we listen carefully to what it is that Paul says. Because what we discover is this: there is a death sentence of grace that takes away everything about who we are and positions us in who He is. And today we find ourselves at a place where the story has such unique qualities to it. It's the story of Paul writing to a people who have decided to listen to something contrary to truth. And as a result, he confronts their thought process. He challenges their thinking. And ultimately, he declares that the story of my life is the story of a crucified Christ, because I am crucified in Christ. And when I understand that, I begin to understand what it is that God has for me. So today, as you think about this issue of grace, and today we start a series on living faith. And what I want you to see is, as these weeks unfold, as we head towards the cross, and as we head towards Easter, which will be here in a few weeks' time, we'll be back to celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. Before we get to the resurrection, I want us to understand that the living faith that God has for each one of us must not be defined by our circumstances, must not be defined by our situation, must not be defined by our relationship, must be defined by one thing, and that is our soul encounter with the grace of God. Because when His grace becomes everything to us, something begins to happen inside of us. And that's why for Polly Lovell, who died at 96, the celebration of her life was centered in what the grace of God had done. In all the years that I knew this young lady, she never ever said a cross word. She always was kind. She was always gracious. She even loved on our children when they were little. Her husband took our kids fishing and other things. There was the connection point connected to this family, but it was grace. It was grace that was the defining part of her entire story. And so today we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And if you open your Bible there, you'll discover that this is the place where Paul makes a very distinguishing statement about those who he's writing to, because he says something about them you can't miss. But as you're turning to Galatians, let me just ask you a question. Do you remember the last time you reflected on grace? And of course, we understand grace is that unmerited favor of God that rests on us. And when you think about that, do you remember the last time you stopped reflecting, you know what, I need to think about this a little bit more. And as you reflect, something powerful begins to happen inside of you, because you begin to see what it is that God has done for you. But as you reflect, I want you to think about a second question, because when you think about this, perhaps it will challenge you. When you hear this statement, die to live, what do you think? When you hear that you have to die in order to live, What crosses your mind? Because what happens is this. If we hang on to what we have instead of what he puts in us, then we end up messing up the message of what grace can do. And what happened in Galatians is this. Some people showed up and they came in and they snuck in and they began to convey what was their perception. And their perception was this. They believe that you should take what is the Old Testament law and you should take what you like about what Jesus has done, blend them all together, and you have control of everyone. But the truth of the matter is, you'll discover how Paul references them, because he says these people snuck in to someone's life. And oftentimes you find those who end up allowing someone to sneak in. So in Galatians chapter 1, look if you would at verse 6. I want you to notice what he says here. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And here I want you to get imagine what he says here all of a sudden. I cannot believe you have so quickly walked away from what can set you free. The truth of what can change your life forever. And he goes on to say other things about those who have strayed away. And I want you to be reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Think about it for a second. When he makes this statement, he who has found his life will lose it. And he who loses his life, who's lost his life for my sake, will find it. Now, you realize in Matthew 10, it's here where Jesus begins to instruct the disciples that the life they're about to live, the only way they can get there is to lose who they are and find who he is. And if you read the 10th chapter of Matthew, you realize that that is here where Jesus said, when you encounter those who don't receive your peace, which means they don't understand your grace, they don't understand where you're coming from in life, he says you have to be careful, because what you do is, if you're not careful, you'll begin to sympathize with their chaos and their problem instead of understanding what it is that I've done. That's why Jesus uses these stern words. When they don't receive your peace, shake the dust off your shoes. And what he was saying was this. If you don't understand the power of grace, you can't understand how life works. And if you walk around going, you know, I want to be at peace with everyone, then you're going to be in trouble, because the truth of the matter is, some people are not going to understand the grace of God at work in you. Some people are not going to be able to grasp that you are in tune with a God who has ordered out your steps and numbered your days and directed you to be able to die so you could live. Now, if you look on, though, in Galatians, look on with me if you would. Because if you turn on over to chapter 2, and you find yourself in verse 20. And we're going to come back, by the way, over the next 2-3 weeks, we're going to dig into this Galatians passage and kind of see what it is that Paul has for it. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, when you read that, you realize that there's something distinctively powerful about what it means to be crucified with Christ. In other words, to connect into the message of the cross and what the cross is all about. And the crosses on the wall behind me are not there by accident. They're there to remind us that when I identify in the cross, I understand the significance of what it is that God has done for me. Because when I see what actions I take as believing they are the key, then I misunderstand the actions that God has taken in order to open up the key for me to have life. And so he says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And when you read that, you begin to discover something about the secret of living faith. And the secret of living faith is that we come to the place where we have a profound encounter with grace. And that profound encounter leads us to a complete comprehension and understanding of the cross. When I come to a place where I am profoundly affected, in other words, it gets a hold of me and it drives everything I'm about. I grew up in an era where there was great legalism. Everything had to be a certain way. And I'll never forget thinking as a kid growing up, I wonder why it's this way. In fact, as a teenager, I was told, if you ever read any version other than this version, then you will go straight to hell. So I'd sneak at night when nobody's looking and I would read another version, because I couldn't quite grasp it, understand. And by the way, you can read whatever version you want, because they're all written there to give us direction and give us hope. But I'll never forget being told that this is the way it's supposed to be, no matter what. And what happens is, if you're not careful, If you're not careful, you get bound up, watch this, you get bound up with the rules and you lose sight of righteousness. Because to be right is to connect into His grace and to experience what He has for you. So watch this for a moment. All of a sudden, something profoundly affects you. It's like when you hear something and you can't let go of it. It was a number of years ago that this thought hit me, that grabbed hold of me, and it has hung on to me for all these years. The thought is this: we do what we love. Well, when that thought hit me, it was such a profound thought, because what happens is, if we're not careful, we live in the valley of excuses. And the reality is that when we begin to grasp that what God has destined us to do is to live out what we love, if we love Jesus, for example, we can understand how to follow Him, how to serve Him, how to obey Him, how to give to Him. We can understand it so clearly. But if our love is questionable, if our love is not distinguishable as being something that is a matter of who we are and what we do, then we can end up missing the profound nature of what it is that God intends for our life. And so imagine for a moment, you're sitting here at church and all of a sudden you start thinking about living faith. It takes you understanding grace and understanding the cross. It takes you being profoundly impacted. If I were to ask you to put on a card the name of one person or two people who profoundly impacted your life, you would find yourself quickly pinning probably someone's name down. It was Pastor so-and-so, or it was my grandmother. It was somebody that made a distinctive impact. You see, the lady I referenced who passed away at 96, it was in many ways the amazing impact she had on her husband that so profoundly impacted me. Because I can remember whenever he would kind of get a little bit tight, I can remember her voice. And she said, "Now, Buell. And you could tell she just kind of, "Buell." Maybe you're married to somebody like that, if you happen to be married. And when they call your name a certain way, you know they got the message coming across. And they're going to make a profound impact on you if you don't shut up at that moment. You know, and you start listening very carefully. Because they have that distinguishable quality to impact who you are. And what you discover is this: God puts people in our lives who have the capacity to profoundly impact us, to make a life-changing difference in us. And I want you to know this: those who profoundly impact you are those oftentimes who have come to the realization that what they are and who they are and what they do in life is directly linked to the grace of God. Because when you understand grace, something begins to happen inside of your journey of faith. And so I want you to think about, as we're looking inside this text today, I want you to think about who it was that profoundly impacted you. And this week, I want you to shoot me an email or a text message and say, "You know what? I want to tell you who impacted me and tell me why." Just take a moment to do that. Gerald@oneheartchurch.org. You write it, I'll read it. Amen? And what you discover is this: some of you, you will reflect back on your mother in a way perhaps you haven't in a long time, because your mom spoke grace into you. Some of you will reflect on your dads or your grandparents or someone else. You reflect on somebody who they so profoundly impacted you that your story was written and connected into who they are in such an indelible way that it made the impression, you go, "Wow, I could never forget that. I could never forget that." So, as you think about profound impact, what you discover is this: living faith is our profound grasp of grace. And as we get there, something begins to happen regarding our understanding of the cross. And when we understand grace and the cross, we understand what Paul was trying to get across. In fact, look over at chapter 5, just so you don't misunderstand. And by the way, stay with me during these weeks, because I hope you'll come away going, "You know what? This helps me understand how life's supposed to work." Look at chapter 5, if you would, verse 24, just for a moment. Chapter 5, verse 24. Listen to what Paul says. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Read that verse again. Notice what he says here. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And here's what I want you to grasp. What Paul was trying to get across throughout the entire letter of Galatians was this: if you don't crucify what it is you want, you will always be discontented in what he wants for you. In other words, if you don't say, "You know what, I don't want that anymore. I set that aside. I crucified that desire. Have you ever had a desire that just got the best of you? I mean, you start thinking about it, and you thought, I just got to have it. It can be a house, it could be a car, it could be a piece of clothes, it could be all kinds of things. And they just get a hold of you. And then after about 2 or 3 months, you realize, wow, it was not what I thought it'd be. What I want you to see today is this. When we come to the place where we have a living faith, we're going to understand what His grace is about, and we're going to understand what the cross is about, and something will begin to happen inside of us that is amazing. And I want you to write this statement down, because I want you to think about it all week. Because this is the real message of living faith. It takes a cross to write a story worthy of reading. It takes a cross to write a story worth reading in life. And here's what you're going to understand. When I start seeing about what it is that God has done for me, then my story becomes more profound. It becomes more impactful. And so today, as you think about your story, ask yourself, how interlaced is the cross in my story? How connected is it? What kind of purpose and meaning does it have? And what you're going to see today is this, that as we dig into what a living faith is all about and we understand what grace does inside of us, something will begin to happen inside of our life, and our journey of faith will unfold in such a profound and amazing way. Today we begin in chapter 2, and I want us to look at what happens, because I want you to see 3 distinctive things. I want you to see that the reality is that what God wants to do through you and for you, He wants you to move by revelation. He wants you to see that God will reveal Himself to you. Look at it with me, beginning in chapter 2 and in verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because, look at verse 2, it was because of a revelation that I went up. Now stop there for a second and get this. Here's what he's saying. If you are to understand how grace works, you've got to be ready to move when he reveals himself to you. You've got to be willing to say, you know what? I see him at work in me. For example, you begin to understand that God has a plan for something he wants to do in your life. And all of a sudden, he begins to reveal himself to you in a more distinctive way. He begins to speak to your heart in a profound way. You begin to hear his voice. You begin to recognize, man, this is what God wants me to do. And when you get there, then you come to the place where you begin to understand the real secret of living faith. Look on with me, if you would. Notice what happened. Verse 2. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Now let's get this idea. I want you to get the idea of the story, because this is very relevant, because it fits into our world just like it did at this time. I mean, back in these days. What happens is Paul goes in and he begins to share the story of what God can do through Christ, what Jesus does when we encounter him and the grace of God. Then some people began to come behind him and say, you know, no, you can't encounter the grace of God unless you're circumcised, unless you follow these rules. And so all of a sudden Paul goes to Jerusalem to be able to contend with what has transpired. Be able to say to him, hey, this is the way this plays out. You got to make sure you understand it so that it plays out the right way. And what I want you to see is this. In this interval of time, these years pass, all of a sudden God says, this is the hour. This is the moment. It's not any different than the reality that someone, for example, goes through a season of unemployment and then all of a sudden God reveals himself to them. And they begin to say, you know what? This is what he wants me to do. This is the task that he has for me. This is his calling for me right now. And what happens is all of a sudden Paul goes to Jerusalem to be able to make sure he can contend with the issues that are there. And as a result, he is moved by revelation. And what I want you to see is this, and you can't miss this. If you don't hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, how do you know which way to go? And what happens is all of a sudden, Paul knows, I need to go now. I need to make sure I share what it is that I have been sharing for all these years. And the thing is, the only thing he was sharing over and over again is the gospel, which is the good news that changes lives. And so all of a sudden, he's moved by revelation. It's interesting because when you read this, you realize that it's here that Paul begins to live out his passion in life, because he was a defender of the cross. And here's what I want you to see. All of us need to live out our passion in life, because what does he do? When he gets tired of hearing somebody not living for what really matters in life, in other words, being bound up with legalism, sneaking in, trying to confuse people, all of a sudden he comes back to his passion, and that is to rightly divide the word of truth, to be able to declare it in a way that really makes sense. So here's my question for you. When you think about your passion, your energy, your direction, your purpose in life, could you look and say, you know what, I'm living it out right now. I'm centered in on what it is he has for me. I'm committed to that task no matter what. Because what you'll discover is this. If you don't live out your passion, you will soon miss your purpose. And when you begin to miss your purpose in life, your life becomes confusing. And the reason many who claim his name lose sight of him is they lose the passion to live for him. They lose the passion to be energized by him. And so as a result, they end up instead relying only on their own strength and their own ability. And inside of their own ability, they end up failing over and over again. Here's what I want you to see. Paul goes to Jerusalem because he has a passion, and that is, no one is going to contend with what I'm saying when the only message I have is I'm crucified in Christ. And you and I need to see today that that's the kind of passion we need to have, that we live out our lives where people go, that woman, she knows who Jesus is. That man, he lives for something more than himself. And what happens here is he begins to live out his passion, and then it's interesting because the Bible says he takes with him Barnabas and Titus. Now, we know a lot about Barnabas, don't we? We know Barnabas was an encourager. We know Barnabas was the kind of guy that when Paul was in the beginning part of his story, who was it that stood up and said, this guy is for real? This guy stands out in the truth. It was Barnabas. And then he takes Titus. And if you read the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, and you connect and you realize that it, obviously Paul had dramatic effect on this young man and moved his life forward in a powerful way. Here's what I want you to see. When you're moved by revelation, you will first of all live out your passion, but you also will choose your friends wisely. You'll discover something, that if you hang with somebody who does not hang on the cross, then you're going to find yourself oftentimes confused by their perspective about how life works. And here's what Paul did. Paul knew something. He knew he needed with him at that moment some friends who could really be friends. And I'll tell you this, and this is a principle that's so valid. Who you run with is who you become. So if I have friends that absolutely speak into my heart truth, if I have friends who encourage me, who bless me, one of the great joys of my life is the fact that our children are now adults, and we can interact with them at a level that's just so powerful and meaningful. Even last night, I was having dinner with Caleb and Corinne and visiting about life, and I told Cindy, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful to get to sit and just chat and interact. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about our family, our relationships, those who God puts in our path, what Paul does here is he says, make sure you choose wisely who you hang out with. Hang out with those who are going to move you forward. And when you do that, something powerful will begin to happen inside of you. But then I want you to see, because he does something in verse 4, you'll notice, but he said, it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Here he talks about those who, if you were to look at terminology back in his day, they were Judaizers. They were people who wanted what they liked out of the Old Testament and the law and what they liked out of their encounter with grace and make that into their own deal. And by the way, it's slipping into our culture again. This same concept is slipping in. And let me just say this to you. If you are not set free by grace, if you need the law, then you are encountering something that has snuck into you that will mislead you away from what the truth can do. Because what happens is, these people snuck in, and they snuck in, and here's what the issue was. They came in to invalidate grace. That's what they wanted to set aside. And what I want you to see today is this. When you look at this whole idea of moving by revelation, you always quickly identify those who invalidate grace. For example, if you were to think back across your life, I promise you everyone here probably had a relative that was more legalistic than they were liberated. They had everything starched so tight that when you button a shirt, that if you moved any direction at all, you'd bust a button if you moved away from legalism. And that legalism was so binding and so penetrating because, what did it do? It caused you to look at life from a perspective God never intended. And then you began to think, okay, if I can just make him happy or her happy. And watch this carefully. When you come to the place where your intent is to make somebody else happy, you've lost sight of grace because you're going into bondage again. Because listen carefully, there's only one name you please, and it's not your friend, your relative, or your mate. It's Jesus. Because you know what? Sometimes you won't please those around you. Sometimes people that you love the most will not be happy. Late last night, I got a message from somebody who wrote that they had been through a really, really difficult time. And they said, I had to make a choice. Would I move beyond it or would I be identified in it? And they said, I made the choice to move beyond it. And here's what I want you to see. When you're moved by revelation, those who invalidate grace, you set it aside. No, you know what? That doesn't matter. That does not connect into who I am. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. If the skeletons of your past with those who ruled with legalism are still coming out of your closet, it's time for you to burn your closet. Because what happens is when you let go of all that legalism and you get set free, you eliminate those who invalidate grace and you start living out your passion in life. You see, I'm one of those, I'm telling you, I understand this principle as much as anybody here, because when I told my own flesh and blood father what I wanted to do in life, he looked at me and said, that's the stupidest thing you'll ever do in your life. Those words ring true almost 40 years later. 40 years. But I'm going to tell you what I knew. He was bound up by something that had caused him to see things through only one lens. And that lens said, you do it this way, my way, or it never works. The only problem is his life never worked. And here's what I want you to see. When you start living your life motivated and moved by revelation, something begins to happen inside of you. You begin to realize your steps are ordered. And here's what I want to just add, this little bitty caveat to this whole concept. Because when you're moved by revelation, it eliminates excuses and elevates excellence. When you come to the point where you are moved by revelation, you start knocking out all your excuses. For example, when you know God has spoke to your heart to read his word, you don't have the excuse, well, I've got a busy schedule this week. You find yourself inside this book. When you find yourself and compelled about somebody to pray for them, you don't set aside that prayer time for some other hour. You take that hour then and you pray and you believe. What I want you to see is this. When you start, watch this, when you walk into the valley of the agony of excuses, it is in that valley that excellence dissipates into a mere thought. And all of a sudden you start living your life going, you know what? I can't measure up. And here's what happened to you. You came up with an excuse. Get rid of your excuses in life. And what will happen is the grace of God gets a hold of you. The grace of God comes into your life. You see, for my friend Polly Lovell, she could have easily shut down when her husband died young. She could have easily said, this is the end of the story. But she didn't. She moved on. And I can still hear her voice because it always spoke grace. And what I want you to see is this. Life is too short not to speak grace, not to speak into the hearts of those we love. And what you do is you learn how to get moved by revelation. You let God start showing you what you're supposed to do. Listen carefully. If you miss your moment, it takes a long time for it to come back around. Sometimes a lifetime. If you miss your moment, you see, that same dad I was telling you about, when he was a teenager, he made a confession that he felt like he was supposed to be a pastor. But he chose a bottle. And his identity, watch this, was connected to his excuse instead of his opportunity. He died young. Miserable, lost sight of hope. not being critical of him at all. I'm just telling you the story. And what I want you to see is this. When you're moved by revelation, even if your own flesh and blood says, hey, you can't do that, if God says go, go. If you find yourself an opportunity to go somewhere in the world to make a difference, or across the street to make a difference, wherever it is God speaks to you, if he speaks, watch this, if you deny his voice, the more you deny it, the more faint it becomes. And the more faint his voice becomes, the more challenging it is to distinguish the still small voice of the one who has everything ordered out for your life. You see, if fear attacks you, stand in your faith. If confusion comes at you, stand in your commitment. If doubt comes at you, stand in your diligence. If you find yourself dismayed by what's going on around you, stop in your dismayed state and say, Lord, but by the cross, I'll live on. And what you see very quickly is this. When you move by revelation, something begins to happen that's amazing. But it doesn't stop there. Look on me, verse 6. Watch what happened. You begin to understand that if you surround yourself with people who have a good reputation, who stand for something, something begins to happen inside of who you are. Look at verse 6, chapter 2. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. So he's saying here, this is not the issue. Look on to verse 7. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing, watch this, verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so we might go to the Gentiles and they go to the circumcised. They only ask it to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Now here's what you discover. He begins to reflect on those who have had such unbelievable reputation that they are the ones they're listening to, they're talking to, they're interacting with. And what you see here is he says that I'm not worried about their reputation, but I am worried about who they are. And they gave us the right hand of fellowship in order to honor what we're about, who we are, what we're supposed to accomplish in life. And here's what I want you to see. Because if I'm moved by revelation, then I start moving towards those and surround myself with those who have a reputation of understanding the cross and the grace of God. I start moving in those circles. In fact, here's what I always say. Don't hobnob with those who don't understand who they are. Hang out with those who have a clear definition of their role and understanding in life. And what will happen is you start seeing people who basically live out four understanding concepts. Those who have good reputation basically have four very distinctive qualities, and I want you to understand them as well. First of all, they understand grace. They understand what grace can do, and they live out his grace. They understand it. And if they can't understand grace, then they're not going to be able to hang out with you very long. But not only that, they also understand the whole idea of commitment. They understand that you ought to be committed to something. You ought to be able to commit yourself to whatever task it is God has for you. And for those who he identifies here, why did he want a private setting with those of good reputation? Because he didn't want the very ones who've been sneaking in, always creating headaches, always creating problems, coming in behind him and saying, hey, you don't understand what he's really doing here. Because what happens is, if you're not careful, you always have somebody sneaking in, always having something to say. I've been pastoring for almost 40 years. It's so easy to watch people who sneak in because you always understand very quickly that their motive is not pure. And you begin to deal with that very clearly. And what I've done over these years is always make sure if I see somebody sneaking in who doesn't understand commitment, doesn't understand grace, I'm always going to try to challenge them to realize that this is what God does. This is how he works. But not only do you understand grace and commitment, you also have to understand what it is that God has for you by way of your purpose in life. Because those you hang out with, they have a purpose. You can reflect on that and get blessed by it and challenged by it. I was reading a study this last week about the whole idea of us being agile in life. In other words, being flexible enough to discover what it is that God wants to do and making sure we take action on that. And I'll never forget, it was in 1996 when we moved to Atlanta, Georgia. And I can remember so clearly, thinking, how do I maneuver through this if I don't stay agile and stay connected to what it is God has for me? And the agility, watch this, the ability, the, the ability to absolutely be agile and move forward and flex as you move through things is absolutely essential. In this study, it revealed that only a small percentage of people, when given a greater opportunity, were agile enough to adjust to the opportunity. Most people had settled in, watch this, for life the way they saw it at that moment. They just accepted it that way. And here's what I want you to see. You can't miss it. Don't accept something less than God's best for your life. Don't accept floating, by the way, when you have a motor connected, the motor of grace. I mean, don't get in the water and go, you know what, this looks really pretty right here. This is so wonderful. When all of a sudden the motor's revving, saying, boom, 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 go, 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 go. And what you discover is this. When you're agile, you can flex through things. Now, if you've ever noticed me doing when you do communion, which we're doing in a couple weeks from now, whenever you do communion, I always put my knees on this hard floor. Well, one of the things I've discovered is as I get older, it's harder to do it. In fact, if you watch me real close, sometimes I do it like this. I mean, it's still a prayerful mode, but it's one leg up because it's harder for me to get up and move around like I, when I was younger, spring around, handle stuff, take care of stuff. In fact, we have a few things in our garage that need to be carried upstairs. And it's interesting, my wife said, looked at me yesterday and said, you know, you got some boys here that have strength. And what she's saying, we got some agile boys here at the house today. Now, what was the implication? The implication that I had lost my agility, right, to be able to pick those things up. And you know, it's kind of humbling because it used to be I could just pick anything up. Now if I pick up, I remember it for days and weeks and sometimes months. But what you discover in life is this. What God wants for you is to make sure you understand grace, understand commitment, understand purpose. And one other thing you understand, fellowship. We all need fellowship. Interaction with those who love the Lord. Interaction to connect into what God's up to in their life. And that's why, for example, when our students went off on a big weekend thing together, they interacted with sweet fellowship. It's why they are connecting together in an amazing way in our church to be able to be a part of who we are. Fellowship. And so what I want you to see is this. When you're moved by revelation and you're surrounded by the right people, something powerful begins to happen inside of you. And what happens? You start dying to yourself and you start living for God. And here's what I want you to see. The final thing I want you to see as we bring this all together. When we come to a place where we are positioned to experience what God intends, then we begin to identify in Christ. And what I want you to see today is what Paul does. He gives us a verse that defines our entire direction in life. And I want to show you, we're going to come back to it two more times over the next few weeks, but I want to show you the big core concept that God wrote in my heart related to this whole idea of being crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, look at it with me if you would, because in Galatians 2, we find ourselves at this place where we begin to identify in Jesus. And you may be sitting there saying, you know what, I've been identifying Him since I gave my heart to Him as a child. Be careful, because if you're identifying in anything beyond Him, then you're missing who He is, because He is the whole story. And remember, it takes a cross to write a story worth reading. And so the story that we get captured by, are the stories of amazing grace, where God intervened in the life of somebody and changed their life forever. So let's look at this for a moment, just if we could, as we bring this together. First of all, if we learn how to die for Christ, which is really the essence of what the crucifixion is about, it was about death. It wasn't about getting up there and being in pain, it was about dying. If we learn how to die, we'll learn how to be disciplined in our lives. Notice what Paul says here about his relationship. I no longer live, but Christ in me. I no longer live. In other words, I die. I become disciplined at the point of positioning myself in the right place. And here's what happens when you, excuse me, here's what happens when you begin to discipline your life. You begin to zero in on what it means to live, love, and lead the way God intended. And in the days to come, I'm going to pick up on that and thrust myself into that in a very powerful way, because I want you to see that when you discipline yourself, there's something amazing begins to happen inside of who you are. So today, I challenge you to think about how disciplined you are in how you live, watch it, how you love, how you lead. In other words, whoever it is you're impacting. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only does he no longer live, but the life, notice what he says in verse 20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So what is he saying? I've got a new life, and here's what I've discovered. It's so impactful because it's not me, but it's Christ in me. It so impacts me. It was a number of years ago that I met Bill Bright that passed away a few years ago, and it was interesting meeting him because he was a story of impact. But it's interesting, his reflection. He was the founder of Campus Crusade. Thousands and thousands, millions of people came to Christ as a result of his emphasis and effort in impacting people. But it's interesting, when you met him, you began to realize that he never complicated the cross, the grace of God, or Jesus. He never made it such a confounding formula. He never proposed such an algorithm that no one could understand it. He knew that it was Christ in him, and it was the essence of his entire story. And the truth of the matter is, if you think about it for a moment, when we're impactful, what happens? What begins to happen inside of us? We start personally noting those who God puts in our path. We start strategically impacting their life. And we start focusing on the eternal consequence of every person we meet. You see, no one you meet is outside of eternal consequence. Everyone is in your pathway for a reason. And so this week, think about the impact you could make. Think about what would happen when you meet somebody at the gas pump or somewhere else. If you just look at them and say, you know what, God has blessed me today. Hope he blesses you. What happens inside of their mind and heart? You start making an impact. I ran into a young lady just a couple weeks ago at the gas station who I'd known from years ago. And I said to her, you know, you ought to come to our church and experience what we're about. And a couple weeks ago, she showed up at church. And I thought, you know what? If you just invite, you start impacting. Because when you start impacting, something begins to happen inside of who you are. So, watch this. As I'm disciplined, as I impact, it's interesting what Paul uses by way of conclusion. Look at the last part of verse 20 and notice what he says, because he says something about the love of God. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Is there anything more encouraging than knowing someone loves you? Is that not the most powerful and profound thing? And here's what Paul says. I couldn't get where I'm supposed to be if I didn't have the encouraging love of God at work in me. Because when I have that, something begins to happen inside of me that no one can stop. And listen carefully, whether you are single or married, young or old, in this room, the most encouraging thing you ever encounter is God's love for you. It is the most encouraging thing because, let me tell you what it does. When his love gets a hold of you, you become effective in life. You become faithful in life. And you start encouraging others. And as you're doing that, something begins to happen profoundly inside of you. All of a sudden, you get timely at the point of encouraging others. Don't you love those who encourage you? Those who love God and bring encouragement to your heart as well? Today, I want you to think about for a moment a simple question. Because we looked at what it means to die. We discipline ourselves. We impact others. We encourage those who come our way. All bringing them back to the cross. And today I want to ask you a question. When you think about your journey, when's the last time you were moved by revelation? Who is it that you hang out with? And what do you identify in? Because if you hang out with the wrong people and you're not moved by what it is he's saying to you, and you find yourself not encouraged because you're not identifying in Christ, then maybe you need to ask yourself a simple, simple question today. Will you die so you can live? That is the story of a living faith. And that's why we've come this day, to see what his word says to us, to see how it speaks to our hearts. And when I think about who we are, what God's called us to do, I think about how powerful it would be that if every one of us died to ourselves, we got discipline in what it is he wants to do in our life. We said we could make an impact on others, and we started encouraging people. Something amazing would happen. Today, as you think about your own journey of faith, maybe you're here and you realize something. You need something to push you forward that moves you beyond yourself. And maybe this invitation is just for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you allow your word to speak to our lives. Think about the men and women in this room. the students, the young and the old who are here, all need to be listening to the same voice, the voice of the one that says, this is the way, walk in it. And so, Lord, I pray during these moments in which we respond that you would just move hearts, you'd change lives. If there's someone here who's never encountered you, that they would meet you as the one who died on a cross so they could have life. And Lord, may we go out of here recognizing we are crucified in Christ. It's no longer us that lives, Lord. It's you in us. Move in our house. Move, Lord, in your house. Touch hearts. Touch lives. Lord, as we come together as one, we ask you, if there's a couple here who need to become a part of who we are, touch their hearts today. If there's an individual here who needs a home where they can live the crucified life, if there's someone here who's been bound up with legalism and needs to be set free, let them come home to a place called grace. Lord, I pray in a special way that you'd bless those who take action and allow us to encounter you this very day. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.